Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
We've been rethinking and rethinking and rethinking so many things, and we know that. Okay, so let's see if we can try this today. When I change direction, when I change my mind, when I gain a new perspective in Christ, what does the Bible say that I'm doing? Repenting. Thank you, right? Repent is a change of direction, change of mind. It's a total renewal. It's a gaining a new perspective in Christ. When you just switch from one direction to the other, meaning from your own direction to the direction of God. We say that we are Horeb Baptist Church, a church on a way to God's heart. So that's the way we should be walking, right? On our way to God's heart. We should have repented from our own way and come back on our way to God's heart. And we talked about rethinking so many things that I've just, it's just been a blessing, and I hope it's been a blessing to you too. We've talked about different areas of our life that we need to be reconsidering and rethinking and to see where we're at. But today, I told you, well, I don't know if I told you last week or not, but we're going to take a test. How about that? It's in the back of your little outline. If you want to take a look at that little test, I want you to look at it, and we're going to do this test. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at this. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. And remember that when the Bible is speaking of the heart, it's talking about the seat of your emotions, basically. And the seat of your emotions is not necessarily in this little pump or muscle that's between your ribs and your sternum right there behind there. It's not. That's just a muscle, but it's all up here, up in your head, up in there. There's something called the amygdala, right? And that's where all your emotions get stirred up and stuff. Some people say that you know, it's weird to understand, but it's easy. But let's look at this. I want you to note this. Now, there's the negative side and there's a positive side. And I want you to look at me and quit reading everything that's on there for a moment. You see, physically exhausted on one side, and then energetic and in shape. And I want you to use those numbers there from 0 to 4 to put yourself and make a circle on where you feel you are today or this week. Not where you used to be 30 years ago. Not where you were a month ago. I want to know now, where you at? Do you feel like you're physically exhausted? Do you feel tired right now? Or do you feel very energetic and in shape? You can categorize yourself from 0 to 4. If you're closer to the physically exhausted, then you go towards the 0. You can put a 1 or a 0 or 2, wherever you are. If you're like right in between and you don't know, or you know what I'm talking about. So I want you to do that in your little test over there. So take that one, number 1, okay? How about number 2? Discouraged or pessimistic. Maybe you've been discouraged lately. Maybe you're like, things are not just going to go right. Or maybe you're very encouraged and optimistic right now, okay? Where are you right now? Where are you this week? How you feeling? We're talking about your emotions. We're talking about your feelings. How are you doing right now? Now, right now, you may be saying, well, you know what? I was kind of encouraged, but now that the pastor's making me do this, I'm kind of discouraged. No, but I want you, if that discourages you, then you put whatever you need to put there, okay? Maybe you're bored and you're in discontent, or maybe you're challenged and contented. Now, maybe you're bored and you're thinking, well, maybe if the pastor would hurry up and finish this thing, right? Maybe it wouldn't be so boring. There's no such thing as, if you know, just let me just say this. Boring or boredom in Christianity, true Christianity just doesn't work. If you are a true believer and you're bored, guess what? Something's wrong with, say it, me, with you, with us. Something's wrong. Now, and I say this because I know that, like, especially the younger generation, they think of Christianity boring. Maybe Jesus is not in your heart. Maybe Jesus is not in your life. Maybe something wrong with you. No, there is something with you if that's the case. Now, we have spells. We have problems, And maybe sometimes we go into boredom. That's okay. But that's why we're talking about it. We're talking about feelings. Now, how about spiritual dryness? You feel spiritually dry and empty. Or you feel like you're spiritually growing. Something's just, whoa, amazing. Maybe you're battling with loneliness. Maybe you're a little distant, you know, from other people. Maybe you feel lonely. Or maybe you're feeling love and close. Maybe you're feeling very close to people and loved, okay? Insecure, unsure, or confident and secure. I want you to put a number there. Now think about deeply wounded. Are you hurt right now? Are you wounded right now? It's okay. I want you to put a number there. Or do you feel like you're understood and valued? Which one is it? How do you measure? How do you make an inventory of self? Holding to unforgiveness. Maybe it's hard to forgive someone in your life. Maybe you're going through something that it's just difficult to forgive and you're having trouble with that. Or maybe you just feel like, I've forgiven everybody. I don't have a problem with forgiveness. I'm doing all right. It's no problem. So measure yourself. Maybe you're sad or grieving a loss. Maybe you have had a loss in your life of whatever kind. It doesn't have to be when somebody dies or somebody close. You could experience grief by any type of loss in your life. Or maybe you feel happy. Maybe you're like really happy right now. Or maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you're flustered. From 0 to 4, I want you to measure yourself. Or maybe you feel fulfilled and productive. Maybe that's you. I want you to think about that and take those numbers. And I want you to add them. At the end of it all, okay? I want you to add them. I want you to add them all and put the total on the bottom. If you put ones on all of them, of course, you'll end up with 10 points because there's 10 questions. If you put 4 on all of them, you're just extremely out there. I want to hang out with you. And you got a 40 because there's 10 at 4, then you got a 40. And if you got a 40, I want you to be my best friend. All right? No problem. But I want you to put the total on there. Now I want you to look at the results. Whatever your total is, you don't have to tell me. You don't have to let anybody else look at your paper if you don't want to. But if you're between 35 and 40, then you're in great shape. You're really in good emotional shape, and you just keep going down that path, okay? Don't turn around. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Just keep going down straight, and that's straight and narrow. And I want you to think, if you're between 25 and 35 on your total, you are vulnerable. You are vulnerable right now to temptation, and that's what we're talking about. You have to be careful because right now you're a little vulnerable, and you might be an easy pick for Satan to tempt you. Now, if you're between 15 and 25, my friend, you're in danger. You're in big danger. If you're between 15 and 25, you're in danger. You are set up right now for a big fall. Now, if you got 15 points or less, if you had less than 15 points, my brother, my sister, my friend, please listen to me. I want you to know you're in a crisis. You're in a crisis right now, and you need help. And if you need help and you're in a crisis, then call the church office. Call me. You need some help, and I'm talking serious. Some of you are in bigger trouble because you didn't even look at it or do it for yourself. Maybe because you don't want to dig deep. Maybe because you find this silly. Maybe because you don't value that. Self-examination is one of the greatest things you need to be doing every single day. So I hope you did. And if you don't want to do it, then call me also. Come to my office and we'll do it in private. But let me tell you, when you need help, you need to understand. Now, there's a couple of questions at the bottom of there. So if there's something that we can ask ourselves, is there something that I'm going through right now? Is there something right now? Is there a current situation that I can identify? Is it something right now? You know, and I want you to take that. I want you to pray and use it in your life. Now, last week, I did tell you that there's one particular verse that it would be really, really, really great and nice if we could put it in our hearts and minds, if we could take it to heart and mind and memorize. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Can we say it out loud all together? 1, 2, 3. No temptation. Wow, all together. Okay? Or you're still totaling your numbers? You're still, you need me to help you add them up and get the totals or stuff? Is that what it is? I'm sorry. Am I going too fast today, Cookie? Okay, not fast enough then? Okay, I'll go faster then. Now check this out. 1, 2, 3, come on. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with wow, there's a lot in there, right? There's a lot in there. I'm glad you were able to say that out loud. And I want you to take that and take it to heart. I want us to be able to memorize this kind of stuff. And that's been kind of the base scripture that we've been using since last week and this week to talk about temptation. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, common to everybody. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. Very important. We need to take that to heart. Now, last week, as we were talking about temptation, I gave you five steps, right? I gave you five steps that you should follow, that you should think about when you are approached by a temptation. And actually, you can do this before the temptation. And I gave you all five last week, and I'm just going to review them for a moment. First of all, understand how temptation works. If you don't know how it works, you won't be able to stand against it. Actually, you won't be able to flee from it. I want you to understand, how many of you know the story of Joseph? Joseph in Egypt, right? He was tempted. He was tempted. He was tempted. And he wasn't just tempted once. The lady was after him almost every day. If you read the Bible very carefully, you'll notice that she was after him all the time until finally she put him in the corner. And what did he do? He fled. He lost what? His coat. He lost his coat, right? But you know what? You have a choice. You either lose your coat or you lose your character when you fall into temptation. That's not original, okay? I didn't come up with that phrase. I heard it by David Jeremiah, the great preacher. He said that. You either lose your coat or lose your character. So you got to understand how temptation works. Know what makes me vulnerable to sin. I have to know myself. That's why I gave you that inventory. We need to start thinking about that. We have to learn our patterns of temptation. Temptation is always a pattern. There's always a pattern. The tempter will always do the same thing. And I want, let's see if we can remember. Remember the four D's? First, there is a desire. There is a desire. Okay? First, there is a desire. And you have this desire for something, or he plants a desire or puts it before you. And then he tries to plant what? Doubt. Doubt about whether that desire you should fulfill in one way or another, and he makes suggestions, right? So he tries to make you doubt the truth of God. And then when you finally start believing his whatever he's placed in your mind to doubt with, then all of a sudden you are what? Deceived. Deceived. You fall into the temptation into believing a lie. So first, the desire that we need to meet in our lives in some way, shape, or fashion. Then he places doubt in your mind to whether God is going to give you or not what you want, what that desire, or whether you should fulfill it in whatever way you desire, right? And then you start deceiving yourself and believing that lie. And after you have been deceived, then you fall into disobedience. That's when you fall into the sin. You disobey. And if you have those four D's, then you get a total average of D. And what's the total average of D? Defeat. Defeat. You're defeated then. All right? So we need to learn the patterns of temptation, how it works. I need to plan to avoid the situations, and I need to cry out to God and quote scripture. Those are my weapons. That's what I got. Those are my resources, so I need to use them. All right? Those were the first five. Well, let me go to number six, okay? So right there in your outline, number six, refocus my attention on something else. I need to refocus. I need to place my eyes in another direction. I need to start looking in another direction. I can't just focus on what is wrong. I need to focus on something else. You see, we have been taught that we need to resist temptation. Is that true? No, the Bible does not say resist temptation. It says to resist the devil. Now, that's another story. That's another sermon. But it says to flee, flee, flee. You need to get out. You need to run away from temptation. You need to flee. My goodness. This As a matter of fact, when you talk about fleeing from temptation, the Bible, the only thing that the Bible says that we need to flee from is from sexual temptation. That's the one temptation that the Bible says, flee from all that. Flee, get away, run, run. You see, not to resist. So we need to refocus. You know, it's like the little boy that mama makes some cookies before dinner, and he goes over and he's getting close to the cookies, and mama says, don't even think about it, Jay. Don't even touch those cookies. He's like, I'm just here. I'm not going to eat them, mama. And Jay just goes over. That train, he smells those cookies. Like, they smell good. And then mama's like, watch out. And he starts saying to himself, I don't want cookies. I don't want cookies. I don't want the cookies. I don't want the cookies. I don't want the cookies. Guess what? He's not fleeing. He's trying to resist it by focusing on the wrong thing. He's focusing on the fact that he's not supposed to eat the cookies, but he's saying, I don't want the cookies. I don't want the cookies. Is that a truth? That's a lie. You do want the cookies. So be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Instead of focusing on saying, I don't want the cookie, I'm not going to eat the cookie, think about, I'm going to step away and I'm going to go run outside. I'm going to take a few laps around the house. Think of something positive. Think of something that you're actually going to do. Think about that. You see, we just need to refocus our attention. We need to refocus our attention. We can't just stay there. We need to run away. We need to change the channel. Remember, we talked about that. We need to change the channel, not just resist. When you see something out on the screen that arouses you or that makes you want something that you're not supposed to, whatever, do you stay there watching and say, I'm not going to be tempted. I'm not going to be tempted. I'm not going to be tempted. No, it's easier to just switch the channel and you won't be. It's simple. You got to focus on something positive. Do something positive, okay? You have to change the channel. As simple as that. Does that make sense? Of course it does. Simple as that. So let's go. Romans 12:21. What does it say? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So focus on the good. Don't focus on the bad. Try to overcome evil with something good. And this is also in your mind. If you're thinking of something bad in your mind, then try to think of something good. Not something that is going to give you pleasure necessarily, but something that is rightfully good for you, something that you should be doing. You see, for example, a man wants to quit smoking. And he starts saying to himself, I really need to quit smoking. I'm going to get cancer. I'm going to get COPD. And he starts talking all that stuff. And wow, that's going to be hard because he's being so negative about it. And he's focusing on the smoking. The smoking is going to kill me. The smoking is going to make me sick. Smoking. Now focus on something else. Maybe like eat. Then you'll have problems with eating, right? An eating disorder. But think about something positive. You know, I'm going to be able to breathe better. I'm going to be healed. My lungs are going to function better. Think about the positive instead of the negative. I want you to think about that. You need to focus on what you need to do, not on what you don't need to do. You think about that? Because if you focus on what you are not supposed to do, you're focusing on it. You think about that? If you're focusing on, I got to quit smoking. I can't continue smoking. I can't continue smoking. What do you focus on? Smoking. Right? Now the Saints are playing. They should call a timeout. They come down to the line. And then Peyton tells Drew Brees and says, do not throw the ball downfield. Give it to Alvin Kamara. Do not throw the ball downfield. Give it to Alvin Kamara. Okay? Now Drew Brees is walking on the field. It's a big play. It may determine whether we go to the Super Bowl or not. You remember that? No. Anyway. And Drew Brees is walking down the field and he's thinking, don't throw the ball downfield. Don't throw the ball downfield. Don't throw the ball downfield. Do you think that's the right thing to focus on? No, he needs to focus. Give it to Kamara. Give it to Kamara. Give it to Kamara. You get that? That's what I'm talking about. You need to focus on the positive, not on the negative. Because if you focus on the negative, then you're focusing on the problem, on the temptation itself. See, in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to think about good things, helpful things, pure things, things that are great, things that are rightful, righteous. You think about that. That's what we need to be thinking. But if we're, you know, if I was to say to you right now, or maybe ask you a question, hey, Listen to me. Are you guys hungry? If you focus on you're hungry, I got to tell you, Marilyn, you're going to start thinking about a roast beef po' boy real quick. Right? You see, now I made you something hungry. Now some of you want to go in and eat something. You see, if you focus on that, then, you see, if I say, is it a little cold in here? Right? It's a little chilly. Some of you are like, yeah, now that you mention it, you know, I'm kind of freezing here. You know? Because if you focus on something, you're going to start feeling it. Your emotions start changing. If I ask, how many of you are bored? Are you bored? Some of you might start yawning, so I better not ask. Because if you start thinking about boredom, then all of a sudden you go, right? So you just change the focus. You just change the focus. And we all struggle with different things. We all struggle with secret sins that we don't want to tell anybody. We all struggle with some temptations that we don't want to reveal to anybody. But that's the problem. Since we don't talk about it, since we don't let it out, we focus on our thoughts on that temptation. And that's why we repeat and repeat and repeat. Instead of fighting it, you got to let it go. You got to flee from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. We are taking every thought, what? Captive to the obedience of Christ. You see, being obedient starts with your thought life. If you can't control your thought life, your actions are going to be out of control. You cannot control what you do unless you start getting hold of what you're thinking. When you get a hold of what you think and you control that, then your emotions will be in check, which means that your behavior will be in check also. But it takes practice. It takes a lot of practice. You have to be practicing it. That's why we're talking about all these things. We need to keep working and working and working at it, because temptation is something that's going to be working and working and working every day against you. So we need to practice. Satan comes and tempts you. Don't argue with him. Don't you get in an argument with him. He's got better arguments than you do most of the time anyway. He wins the arguments. Oh, my goodness. We're going to lose. Don't get into arguments with him. Just flee to temptation. I remember when I was a kid, there was one of these shows on TV. Well, you know, the shows that were famous during the late 50s and 60s and 70s of slapstick comedy, right? And all these skits with Carol Burnett and everything. Remember those? Some of you don't even know who I'm talking about. But some of you remember. Well, I remember in my country, there was some of those shows too. And there was this one particular skit that they would repeat over and over and over again. But it was so funny. Lady picks up the phone. She's an old lady sitting at home. Phone rings and she's knitting. She picks it up. Hello? And then she's like, who are you? Why would you say something like that to me? Oh, my Lord, this is disrespectful. What? Oh, no. Oh, sir, you don't talk to me like that. And she just stays on the phone arguing with the man. Guess what she should be doing from the... Hang up the phone. It's very simple. But the funny thing is she keeps... No, say that to me again. Say that again. And she never hangs up the phone, right? The same thing is with temptation. Hang up the phone. Drop the call. Don't get into an argument. Don't question it. Wow. So that was it, right? I told you that we need to refocus our attention on something else. Number 7, join a small group for crying out loud. Join a small group for support. You may be thinking, what? Well, let me tell you something. If your small group is not support, it's not being supportive, and it's not a place where you feel safe to talk about personal things, the small group has a problem. Because that's the whole idea of the small group, to be able to have a group of people that you can trust, that you can encourage, that you can lean on, that you can help each other, right? God wired us to need each other. If you think you don't need anybody, you have a problem. You have a big problem. You have a bigger problem than you think. You need people around you. You need people. You need a small group of people. I mean, you get protected emotionally and spiritually, mindfully. You see, Satan is like a sniper, and he can pick you off in any field, and he'll shoot at you. When you're in a small group, it better be some place where you can feel safer, where you can be transparent, where you can get the support you need, where you can get people to help you steer away from any temptation. You see, this is not it. This is not it. You come to church, you sit there all by yourself. You're not talking to anybody, at least you shouldn't be, because you're listening right now. But you're not having a conversation about what you went through yesterday. You're not having a conversation with the person next to you about your hang-ups and your habits and your hurts. Because you can't. Because even here, the dynamic is the preacher's preaching, I listen, I take notes, and then I reflect upon everything that I've heard. You see, so this is not the place. But you need to have a place where you can be transparent and where you can talk about your hurts and your habits and your hang-ups in life. This is just a gathering of celebration in the Word of God. Now, you've heard this verse said mentioned so many times in Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encourage one another in all that more and all that and all the more. Now, I want you to talk about this. Think about this for a second. Do not forsake your own assembling together. Okay, so we're together right now, right? We're kind of together physically, because we're all in one group here. But mentally and emotionally, spiritually, you're not together. Because you're paying attention to me and only me right now, right? Hopefully you're not paying attention to the person next door, because they distract you. That's what they do at this moment. But when you're in a small group, it's different. Why? Because then you are encouraging one another all the more. You're helping one another all the more. That's the way it should be. If that's not happening, then the small group needs to make some adjustments. Okay? And you'll discover a lot from people, and you'll discover a lot from yourself when you get into a group and you're able to have this type of relationship. You see, you may go to a group in church and you don't know many people, but as you get to know them and you open up and they open up to you, then you'll find out the one universal thing. Oh my God, I thought I was the only one going through that. And you can answer that question very simply. That was a lie. I am not the only one being tempted. I am not the only one struggling with this. I am not the only one struggling with that. Whatever it is, whether it's lies and anger and gossip and sexual, whatever it is, you're not the only one struggling with any of that. You're supposed to be able to be transparent in these groups and be able to help each other out. If you don't feel safe, if you don't feel like you can be transparent, once again, I repeat, we need to make some adjustments. Starting with who? Me. Thank you, Ray. Starting with me. I know it's a risk. I know it's a risk when I go out there to a small group and I say, well, I struggle with this or I struggle with that. Ooh, look at Brother Ray. Oh my God, I didn't think about that. I never thought Ray could be struggling with that. Oh my Lord Jesus. And most likely that person has a bigger or even worse struggle than Ray in that or in any other area. But if Ray says something and I go, wow, that's got to be hard, Ray. That's got to be very difficult. Man, I don't even know if I could handle that. No, let's pray together. You know what? I'm going to be praying for you. And whenever you feel like that again, you call me, man. Because I know you're going to need somebody, and I'm going to need somebody too. So let's talk to each other. Let's pray for each other. Let's encourage each other. It's got to be difficult. And I know. You know why, Ray? Because I also struggle with. And then I become transparent. And guess what? Everybody else in the group goes, what? This is not safe. And when people start feeling like that, it's because they know the Holy Spirit is trying to tell them, now you go next, Arnold. You say something. You be honest. You be transparent. You tell them something, Ishmael. It's your turn. You say something. You be truthful, Sylvia. It's on you. Guess what? All of a sudden, you're like, It's difficult, but it's healing. It's healing because every time you confess to a weakness, it frees you, doesn't it? Because if you keep it, you're focusing on it, you can't be free from that. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what we need to do. You see, most likely when you present a struggle before people who actually won't judge you and they care, most likely you're going to find that somebody's going to say, oh, man, and I thought I was the only one. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you, sister. Thank you, brother. You know that even though I want to say that gives me peace because now we can work through this together. So that's what I'm talking about, revealing your feelings. Somebody said, revealing your feelings is the beginning of healing. Revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. You see, the tension drops, even though it may be difficult. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. You want to be healed? Confess. You want to be healed? Tell somebody what you're going through. You want to be healed? Tell them. If you don't tell anybody, you will be incarcerated by it. You see, your chains are as big as your secrets. Your chains are as strong as the secrets that you keep. That's another quote. I can't remember who said it. Your chains are strong as the secrets that you keep. See, that's difficult, but when you look at James, it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. That doesn't sound like a Sunday worship service. That sounds like a small group. That sounds like a cell group meeting, right? That's what it sounds like. It sounds like a group of people that get together and say, man, let's work this thing together. Let's work through it together and spend time together. It's liberating. When you don't do that, it's insanity because it drives you to think and think and think. And the thoughts that most likely you will have in your mind are thoughts about defeat, struggle. You see, some people think, well, if I tell somebody about my struggle, it'll get out of control. No, it's out of control because you're not talking about it. Because you've lost control already in your mind. And you're intimidated. You're scared. And when you're intimidated and scared, that means that you're not in control. So don't think that because you keep a secret, you have control of it. That's the last thing you need to think about. Get a trusted friend. Look for someone. Share with somebody. Take control. We have to admit. We have to know where we're at. We've got to find a buddy. Girl, ladies, find a girl buddy, a lady buddy. Guys, find a friend, a buddy, a male buddy that's going to help you sift through some of these things. Someone that you can talk to. Someone that you can trust. We all need a friend. God did not design us to walk alone. And you know, you can confess to God your sin, and you should. Because he is the one who forgives, truly. But how many times in the Bible does it say to confess your sins to your brother, to your sister, to trust him, and to trust him? And so many times, you have to think about this. God knows that there is healing power in getting together and agreeing with someone else in the truth and agreeing to be encouraged and to be helped and helping one another. See, we need to do something about that. But next, number 8. What did I was talking about? Enlist one or two good friends, come on, to share your struggles. You have to enlist them. You have to know. You have to pray and say, God, help me have a person that I can talk to. And some of you may say, well, I have my wife. I have my husband. That's great. But I know for sure that there may be some things that you're not sharing with her. Because if not, she'll slap you silly. And maybe there are some things you're not telling your husband because, you know, if you did, he'll go berserk on you. So find someone that you can be transparent to the deepest of your core, 100% without the fear of being judged. That's going to be your growth partner. That's going to be someone who's going to help you attain to victory. That's somebody who's going to fight the battle next to you and with you. Somebody who's going to go back to back with you into the battlefield. You see, and you need to give that person permission to check up on you. See, don't you love it when people come at you and say, hey, how's your walk with Christ? Well, look who's talking. Why are you asking me? Why don't you look at your own walk? You know, everybody is their own individual in their walk, and you need to care about yourself. You know that the Bible is never individualistic but collective? Everything that is taught in the Old and the New Testament has to do with the collective good. Have you figured that out? We make so much effort to have this solitude in private and all this relationship with God. It is personal, Pastor. It is personal. Yeah, I give you that in some respects. But ultimately, when the Bible speaks, especially in the New Testament, it speaks of a church. And the Old Testament speaks of a people, plural. And everything and anything you read in the Bible, you need to take it to the point where it becomes collective. Because we are one body. We're not one individual. We're one body. Even the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the church, he talks about a body. A body needs to be united. A body needs to be connected. A body, 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 body. That means that we need to take everything to the collective, to the group. And you give that person permission to check up on you. You see, whatever it is, maybe you need to tell that person, you know what, help me out. I need you to check up on me because I'm very impatient. I don't tolerate people very much. I'm not good at that. You have to help me because you have to check my anger once in a while. Maybe my pride or my greed. Maybe you need to check me because I lose my temper, whatever it is. You see, even if you just share it with somebody, immediately you start cutting the power off that temptation. And you can get to the point where you just don't have to struggle with it as much anymore. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. Very famous. Everybody's heard this once or twice in life. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. See, you work together with somebody else, you get a better return on your job, on your work, on your labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. When you're alone, when you fall, and then all of a sudden, let me tell you something. Most of the people that fall into a very bad predicament or a sin that becomes the demise and public shame and guilt and everything, when they confess, if they have truly confessed and been transparent, most of the people that do that at the end say, I'm so glad I was found out. I'm so glad this is off my system. I'm so glad I let it out. Because I couldn't take it anymore living in that misery with all that stuff bottled up inside. You see, and some people think that when I confess, then I'm up. We're put down. We shouldn't be put down, but lifted up, the Bible says. It's a very big, big, big difference. It's totally the opposite. Let me pray for you. Let me encourage you. Let me check up on you. You know, that's what we need to be doing. A true friend, somebody said this also. I found this quote and I don't know who said it. True friends walk into your life when everybody else walks out. True friends walk into your life when everybody else walks out. True friends walk into your life when everybody else walks out. See, we need to get serious about this. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. I love this, but you see, if somebody else is burdened with something, if somebody else is going through something difficult, you're supposed to help them lift. You're supposed to bear. It's not just about, I got to put up with Raul. I got to put up with AJ. No, if AJ is having problems, if Raul's having problems, I'm supposed to go under and help him lift up whatever it is that they're trying to lift up. You see, it's not just about putting up with one another, but bearing one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? If I ask you, what is the law of Christ? Love one another. Thank you, Ashley. Love one another. That's it. That's the law. Love God and love your neighbor. Love one another. That's his law. All right? Now let's look at the last one, number 9. Remember, God is on my side. I need to be reminded. I need to remind myself. I need to remind my friends. I need to remind other believers that God is on our side. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Truly believe. God is on your side. He's not there to destroy you, but to uplift you and to redeem you and to deliver you. That's very important. He is rooting for you. He's rooting for you. He's pulling for you. He's on your side. He wants you to win. And he'll put all the stops. He'll pull all the stops to help you win. He'll do whatever it takes. There's so many promises. So many promises. And if you don't believe me, check out this one. Maybe you've never seen this one. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Have you heard that before? Come on. What a great thing that we have the promises. First of all, he makes it clear, you're not going through something that everybody else hasn't gone through. Okay? It's common. You don't have to think like you have this illness that nobody else in the world has and there's no cure for it. There is a cure for this and everybody ails of it. So chill out. That's good news. It's common. Number 2, God is faithful, right? Is that a good promise? God is faithful. Do you believe that? He says he will be, and he is faithful. Actually, when you look at Jesus at the end of it all, in Revelation, it says that his name is faithful. 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 Wow, that's amazing. Well, and number 3, you know, if you think about this verse alone, he won't let you be tempted more than you can handle. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? He will not allow that. Do you believe that? He will not allow you to be tempted. You can't say, well, I couldn't help myself. Yes, you could have, and you should have. And if you believe him, you would have. Come on, people, let's get to it. And I know this is a struggle for me, too. Don't lie to yourself. Let's not lie to ourselves saying, I couldn't help myself. Because God says, I will never put you through something that you're not able to overcome. And last but not least about this verse, I will show you a way out. I will show you a way out. There's a full sermon right there in this verse, right? There's 4 points right there. I will show you a way out. Open your eyes to God, and he will show you the way out. And one last verse to finish. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, there is victory. You can overcome. You can make it. You can be victorious. The solution for all the things that you want to change in life is not your willpower. Your willpower will fall short. Your willpower will fall short. It's not enough. It's not strong enough. I know you've tried, because I have tried. It's not enough to break those bad habits. The solution is given right here. Christ Jesus. It's not a thing. It's a person. He gives us the victory. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's what makes it possible. You know what? It tells me very clear. That no matter where I'm at, things can change. But even greater, no matter where I'm at, I can change. I can experience something new. I can experience a victory. It doesn't matter if I'm 5 years old or 500 years old. There is still power to change and to overcome. It's never too late to start over, because God has promised to help. So we need to get started right now, whatever area in our lives that we need this help.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.